Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Now may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another." The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, concerning brotherly love, Paul said, "You have no need that I should write unto you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Love one another fervently with a pure heart." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, "Above all things have love for one another." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, John says regarding the things that he had been writing to them about, he says, "We have heard from the beginning," this is the message that we have had from the beginning, "that you love one another." He said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, "This is His commandment, that you believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." He said in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loves us, we ought also to love one another." He said in the very next verse, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, "If we love one another, then God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." John wrote the little letter of 2 John, and he says in 2 John verse 5, he says, "I plead with you, lady, not as though I'm writing some new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that you love one another." 16 times in 15 different verses in the New Testament, the Bible bids us to love one another. But what does that mean? What does that look like? I mean, we can read those verses, sure. We're supposed to love one another. But what does that look like on a practical level, on a day-to-day basis, in our relationship with each other? The word that's used for love there is that word that we've talked about commonly in this congregation. The Greek word behind that word love is the Greek word agape. And agape love, as we will talk about through this lesson, is a different kind of love. It's a love that Jesus came along and took that word agape and He gave it a special Christ-centered focus. Because agape love is an unconditional love. It doesn't matter what the other person does. There are no conditions that need to be met in order for me to extend that kind of love. It is an unselfish love. It's not what I get out of it. It's not what's given to me in return. It is an unselfish love. And it is a love that seeks what is best for the person to whom that love is being extended. Do we have that kind of love for one another? What does that look like? This morning I want us to step through some passages in the New Testament. Most of what we're going to be looking at this morning are some of those one another passages that we have in the New Testament, but there are other texts that we will put in here to understand what does this look like? Do I really love my brethren? We've been focusing this year. Our theme this year has been stronger than ever. And after 2020, we needed a focus on being stronger than ever. And we've had various focuses each month, as you know, and we've come to the month of September. And the month of September is about being stronger than ever in my relationship with my brethren. Our relationship with our brethren, as we've seen this morning, involves loving each other. What does that look like? The first thing I want us to see this morning as we talk about what this looks like is that loving one another has to do with how we view each other. How do we see each other? How do we consider each other? Our responsibility towards each other, 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us, is we are to be humble-minded towards one another. One of my favorite passages, and I think a central text inside the New Testament, is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 that describes for us agape love, that describes for us humility, when it says that we are to esteem others. Not equal, that's not the word that's used there. Esteem, count, consider others better than ourselves. That's what agape love looks like. That's what loving one another looks like. When I look at my brethren and I don't see them as being less than me, and I don't even consider them as being equal with me, I consider them and their needs to be better than me. Do we do that? When I look at my brethren, is that how I see my brethren? Do I honestly have an evaluation for them that doesn't look down upon them, but esteems them, raises them up, picks them up to recognize, in verse 4 it says, not only to look out for my own interest, but also the interest of others. Do I do that? Am I mindful of the interest of my brethren? The Bible says in multiple places, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, that we are to submit to one another. Not to dominate, not to be domineered, not to force our way, but to relinquish and to yield to one another. The Bible says in James 3 and verse 7, to the wisdom that is from above is willing to yield. Am I? That's how we are to view each other. Our responsibility as Christians when we look at each other is to honor each other. Romans chapter 12 teaches us, and honor each other by, one translation would say, outdo one another in honoring each other. But the Bible says we are to honor each other by giving preference to each other. If we want to know what loving one another looks like, that's what it looks like. It involves how we see, how we look at, how we view each other. Somebody says, well, I don't know. I haven't seen people doing that for me recently, and so I'm not really sure that I can really look at my brethren that way because they haven't been looking at me that way. If that's where you are this morning, you missed the definition of agape love. Agape love is not about what others do towards you. Even if others do not look at you this way, it does not matter. The responsibility that we have is to look at others in this way and to practice agape love that is unselfish, not what I get out of it, that is unconditional, doesn't matter what you do, and wants what is best for you. When you look around this family that's here this morning, do you view them in this way? Do you esteem them as better than you? Would you give preference to those who are part of this family? Not whether they do to you or not. That's not agape love. Are you willing to do it towards them? But it's not just in how we view each other. It's in how we treat each other. It's not just, okay, I'm going to sit back and this is what I think about my brethren. It's how I go about treating, and this idea of treating each other really flows into all of the points that come after this as well. But how do we treat one another? Inside the body of Christ, how do we treat one another? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 tells us to be kind to one another. Doesn't matter what they've done to you, be kind to one another. The statement after that says, be tender-hearted. A little bit of different idea. I'm kind to them, and I am tender-hearted. Are we tender-hearted towards each other? Is that how we behave? Is that how we interact with one another? Bible teaches us that not only do we be tender-hearted towards each other, but Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, New King James says we are to be kindly affectionate towards one another. The Old American Standard in 1901 said that we are to be tenderly affectioned. Does that speak to you this morning? That we are tenderly affectioned towards each other. Then when it comes to how I interact with you, when it comes to how I treat you as my brothers and sisters, am I kind? Am I tender-hearted? Am I tenderly affectioned in my relationship with you? Am I sympathetic towards what you are going through? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, New King James has the word compassionate, telling us to be compassionate. Many of the other translations, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, tell us to be sympathetic. The idea of trying to put ourselves in somebody else's place. Romans 12, verse 15 would tell us, when our brethren are rejoicing, what do? Rejoice with them. But when our brethren are weeping, what do? We weep with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We treat each other with respect. We treat each other with kindness and with sympathy. And again, this is not whether somebody does it for us or not. Doesn't matter if I have been treated this way. Maybe some others in my church family are not being kind to me. It does not matter how I turn around. What they're doing to me does not matter in regard to how I treat them. It is unconditional. It is unselfish. And it always wants what's best for my brethren. This is what it looks like. Do we do this? Is this how we treat each other inside the family of God? It's how we view each other. It's how we treat each other. Love one another is involved in how we help each other. So it's not just about how I think. It's not just about, you know, how I might treat you, but I've got to get engaged. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, through love, serve one another. Similarly, you get over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and this was talking about, in that context of that day, it would have been talking about a miraculous spiritual gift that someone in the church may have been given, and that miraculous spiritual gift was to be used for the benefit of the church. And while we don't have those miraculous spiritual gifts today, are we still given gifts by God? Are we still given abilities by God? God says, you take what God has given to you, you take whatever gift God has given to you, and you use it to serve, or some translations might have the word minister. You use it to minister, to serve your brethren. Those brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through a hard time, you go over with them and you get under whatever burden they're trying to carry and you bear that burden with them. Even if nobody has ever come over and tried to help you bear a burden, you still go over and try to help them through whatever hard time they are going through. One of the greatest things we can do to help one another is in James chapter 5, and that's to pray for one another. Even if you don't think other people are praying for you, that doesn't matter. Because it's not about what others are doing. That's the beauty of agape love. It has no bearing on what others are doing to help you. Well, nobody's ever done anything for me in the church. I'm just going to wait around and wait for somebody else to help me out. Agape love does not wait. Agape love steps out, follows the example of Jesus, and says, I am going to serve my brethren. I'm going to use whatever the Lord has blessed me with to help my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to let them know that I'm praying for them. Bearing one another's burdens in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, in the context of Galatians chapter 6, the greatest burden that we bear is sin. And what do we need to do? Help our brethren to overcome the sin that's in their life. What does loving one another look like? It's involved in how we look at each other, how we view each other. It's involved in how we treat each other, how we help each other. And again, carry all of these things from point to point into the next point. But loving one another is involved in how we speak to each other. And again, take all of that, all of those concepts of being kind and being sympathetic and being tenderhearted and transpose those over here. Do we need to be kind and sympathetic and passionate and tenderhearted in how we speak to each other? Absolutely. But it's interesting, there's a number of different Greek words that are used to talk about how we speak to each other. One word that's used a couple times in the book of 1 Thessalonians is talking about that we are to console each other. It's sometimes translated as comfort. It's not, this Greek word's not used very often. But the word literally means that we speak beside somebody. that we go over to somebody and we speak beside them. Whatever they're going through, we go over and we speak beside them. That's what the word literally is saying, is we console them. We try to lift their spirits. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says to comfort, to console the faint-hearted. That word that's used there for faint-hearted, it literally means small-souled. You know anybody that's down spiritually? You know anybody that's just down? They're small-souled. They're just discouraged. They're disheartened. God says, what do I need to do? I need to go over and speak beside them, console them, and comfort them. I need to use my words. That's what agape love looks like. But then there's another word that's used, and it's the word that's often translated comfort in the English translation, but sometimes it's translated as encourage. So whatever somebody may be going, they may not even be going through a hard time. Things may be going well, but we encourage them. Instead of trying to catch our kids doing wrong, we catch them doing right, and we encourage them in those things. This is a word that literally means I call somebody alongside. The Greek word is para. Kaleo, I call parallel, I call beside, I call alongside, I call them beside me, I put my arm around them, and I encourage them. There's another word that's used. Romans chapter 15 uses this word where it says, I'm to edify. I'm to build somebody up. Is our world doing a good job right now of tearing people down? Hello, that's happening all over the place. We're getting torn down. What do brothers and sisters in Christ need to do for each other? Let's not tear each other down. We need to build each other up in the faith. That's what we do. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Well, then what kind of word should proceed out of my mouth? Read the rest of the verse. Whatever would bring about edification. Instead of tearing each other down, building each other up in our words. Speaking those things that would encourage each other in our walk of life. And there may be times, depending on where somebody is in their walk with the Lord, there may be times that we would need to use our words to admonish one another. The word means to gently warn someone. There may be somebody headed down a path. There may be somebody making choices in their life that we need to admonish, to gently warn them about the direction they're headed. And I didn't have room on the end of this, on the end of that line, but you can add 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15 to the end of that line. We don't treat our brethren as enemies, but we admonish them as brothers. We gently warn them as brothers if they're headed down a wrong path. And somebody says, well, nobody does this for me. Nobody was there for me when I was going through a hard time. Nobody's written me a card of encouragement. Remember what agape love is? Has nothing to do with what others have done or are doing for me. That's the beauty of the appreciograms that we're writing this month. We put those out there last month to start writing to encourage each other. We've done that a couple times in the last 20 years. Appreciograms are not about coming in on Sundays to see who wrote cards to me. That's fun. But appreciograms are about me using my words to encourage others and write those cards and put those cards in the mailbox so that those cards can be found on the tables the next service so that someone else can come in and find something that I have written to them. It is more blessed to give those words of encouragement than it is to receive them. And I would encourage you to get involved in writing those cards. I found out that our computer made a mistake this morning. And I don't like computers. Computers are great sometimes. And then they foul stuff up. Apparently our database, when we pulled that database to print that blue sheet, to have a full listing of all of the members, to have a real quick list, didn't have Douglas and Carolina Alvarenga on it. I don't know what happened to our database. That's gremlins for you. They get in the computer and mess stuff up. Somebody should probably write some cards to Carolina because her name wasn't on the list. But we ought to write cards to everybody to let us know that we love, we appreciate each other. That's what loving one another looks like. It's how I view each other. It's how we treat each other. It's how we help each other. It's how we speak to each other. And when the time comes, It's even how we disagree with each other. Oh, surely not. Surely inside the body of Christ, we're not going to disagree with each other, right? Everybody's going to get along. We're going to be happy and no problems, right? Well, I think the church is still made up of human beings, isn't it? Last time I checked, bunch of human beings around here. And so there may be times where we disagree. What does agape love do when there is a disagreement inside of our homes, inside of our families, inside of all our relationships, but especially this morning, inside the church? What does agape love do when there's disagreement? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, when there has been a disagreement, you need to get dressed. Okay? Have you gotten dressed? Taylor's looking at me like, what in the world, getting dressed? When there's been a disagreement, Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, get dressed. It says to clothe yourself with patience and humility. So I've had a disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ, and God says, get dressed. Put your clothes on. Clothe yourself first. Get your patience on. And some of us need to go back to the closet and put a second layer of patience on, right? Maybe go back to the closet and get one of the big coats of patience and put one of those on. God says, clothe ourselves with patience, with humility. Ephesians 4 and verse 12 says, when you have done that, bear with one another. This isn't saying bear each other's burdens. That's Galatians 6. This is saying bear with one another. This is telling us to exercise our patience. This is telling us to be long-tempered in our interactions with each other. This is telling me that I need to hold myself back. Anybody else need to hear that this morning? I need to hear that on a regular basis. To bear with each other. Is somebody even in the church going to do you wrong? We're human beings. It happens. What do I need to do? Be patient. Be humble. Bear with each other. Why? Because that's what I would want them to do for me. Isn't that what Luke chapter 6 and verse 31 says? Jesus says, as you would have men to do unto you, you do also unto them. When somebody has done us wrong, what do we need to do? When there's been disagreement inside the body of Christ, what do we need to do? We need to practice, hear me, we need to practice what Jesus told us to do and go directly to that person, not everybody else. Go directly to that person and work out reconciliation between me. Jesus says in Matthew 18 and verse 15, between you and him, and then Jesus says, alone. That's our first action. Now, here's the deal. Matthew 18 and verse 15 is if somebody has sinned against you, you go to them. But Matthew chapter 5 is the flip side of that. And if it's flipped around and you know that somebody else is upset with you because you've done them wrong. So whether somebody has done you wrong or whether you have done somebody else wrong, it doesn't matter. They've done you wrong or you've done them wrong. Jesus puts the responsibility on you, not on them. This sermon today, and I meant to say this at the beginning and I forgot. This sermon today is not a sermon for them. This sermon today is for you. This is one of those sermons that's easy to say, boy, I hope he's paying attention. He needed to hear this today. It's as if David knew that he did that and said that, and David's getting on him this morning. I'm not preaching to them. Preaching to you. Agape love is not about shaking the finger, saying, oh, this is what they were supposed to do. Agape love is about what am I supposed to do regardless of what somebody else does. I go directly to them. I seek to work it out. And the Bible tells me in Ephesians 4 and verse 32 and Colossians chapter 3 verses 12 and 13 that I need to forgive one another. I do not need to harbor that inside. And somebody says, well, if somebody doesn't repent, do I need to forgive them? Luke chapter 17 teaches us that if individuals repent, we've got a responsibility to forgive them. But let me ask you a question. How long do you need to carry around that grudge that you've got against somebody? How long do you need to carry around some wrong that somebody has done against you? There may be some forgiveness that we verbalize to somebody. When they ask for our forgiveness and they repent, we verbalize a forgiveness. But there may be some forgiveness that nobody ever asked for forgiveness, but there may be some things in our life we just need to let them go. From a health perspective, physical health, and from a spiritual health perspective. There are some things we need to let go. God says, forgive one another. And those verses in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 are verses that ring in my ears every time somebody says, well, I'm not sure that I can ever forgive him. I'm not sure that I can ever forgive her. Oh, would you read Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15? Jesus says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses against him. I don't know about you, but the thing I desperately need is my Father in heaven to forgive me of my sins. Therefore, I cannot hang on to something that somebody has done against me. I need to forgive. Well, they did me wrong. They never forgave me. Agape love is not about what others have done or have not done. It's unselfish. It's unconditional. And it wants what is best for that other person. Final thing that agape love looks like. Agape love looks like, how do we accept each other? And again, each of these points just flows into the rest of them. They all are interconnected. How do we accept one another? Romans chapter 15 teaches us that we are to welcome, some translations say receive, welcome or receive one another as brethren. That same word receive is found over in the little book of Philemon, where Paul was writing to a slave owner named Philemon, and he was sending Onesimus, the slave, back to Philemon. And the key word in that little book of Philemon is the word receive him as a brother. Onesimus had done Philemon wrong, and Paul writes to him and says, you need to accept him. You need to receive him. You need to welcome him as a brother. And to do so with all of our brethren, not practicing any partiality inside the body of Christ. There is no one inside the body of Christ who is greater or lesser than another. Inside of Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21 or verse 28 says that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, bond or free. It does not matter if someone is a slave or a slave owner. In that case of Philemon, we are all brethren. And that's how we need to accept one another. We need to enjoy the fellowship that we have with each other inside the body of Christ, 1 John 1 and verse 7. And there are those times where we need to practice hospitality, be hospitable towards one another. And it's funny that God, maybe not funny to you, funny to me that God says, be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, without grumbling. Well, I guess we'll have those folks over. They had us over to their house. I guess we should have them over to our house too. Be hospitable without grumbling. Did you see what their kids did when they were over at the house? They were running around the whole time. They spilled it. Be hospitable without grumbling. Remember, it's not about what others have done. It's not about, well, they've never invited me over to their house. It doesn't matter what others have done. Well, nobody else receives me. They look down upon me. It doesn't matter what anybody else has done. Agape love looks beyond that. It is unselfish. It is unconditional. And it wants what is best for those who receive that love. 16 times in 15 verses, the New Testament instructs us to love one another. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? In the month of September, not just limited to the month of September, and then you can get to October and you can forget about loving one another, but in the month of September, may God help us to build ourselves up in this practice
so that when we get to October and beyond, it becomes automatic for us that we truly love each other, and it is seen in how we view each other, how we treat each other, how we help each other, how we speak to each other, even how we disagree with each other, and how we accept each other. Are you a member of the body of Christ this morning? Are you a part of the family of God this morning? We've been talking about loving one another this morning. The question this morning is, do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord? Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you are going to do what I've told you to do. And Jesus is the one who has told us how to become a part of His family. Jesus is the one who has told us how to be saved from our sins. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, we read what Jesus taught in the gospel accounts is echoed throughout the rest of the New Testament. Jesus said, in order to become a Christian, to have our sins forgiven, to become a part of the body of Christ, we've got to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Believe that He came and died upon that cross for our sins. He was buried in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised again. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you do, the Bible says, then that kind of faith ought to cause you to turn away from the sin that put Jesus on the cross. That kind of faith ought to cause you to repent, turn away from the wrong that's in your life. Say, I don't want to sin anymore. Why would I want to do that? I want to turn my life in the direction of God. Doesn't mean you've got it all perfect. Doesn't mean you've got it all together. But repentance is just a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Are you ready to make that decision today? If you are, then you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that is in your heart, and you can be baptized, immersed into water for the forgiveness of every one of your sins. It was Jesus who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, in Mark 16, 16. Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment, not before, not a few moments before, not a few days before, so that at that moment in which you were immersed into water, that you were saved by the blood of Jesus? Have you ever been baptized for that purpose? To be raised to walk a brand new life in Christ, because before you got in the water, you were outside of Christ? If you've never been baptized for that reason, there's water here today, there's garments here, there's towels here. Everything is ready for you to give your life to the Lord this day. To be raised to walk a new life of loving our Lord, faithfully serving our Lord, so that we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're not a part of His family this morning, if you're not in His kingdom, if you haven't had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, there is a fountain free, and it's for you and me. Why don't you come this morning right now as together we stand and sing.